Okay, a couple weeks ago, I spoke to you about on the topic of destiny and how to find God's destiny for our lives. This week we want to carry on, and I have some things that the Lord's given me that I want to just make known to you, and so we're going to jump in together. What happens to us commonly, I believe, is that most of us enjoy hearing stories of great heroes of the faith who have gone before us. We love to hear stories about Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or Florence Nightingale or Fanny Crosby or some of the, you know, John Wesley or Charles, John and Charles Wesley. We enjoy hearing the stories because they stir faith in us. They stir a spirit of gratitude and a passion toward God. And so those things are common. Those things are precious to us. Those stories are vital to us. And there's impartation to us as we hear them. Something happens good on the inside of us as we consider those things. But I fear, if you will, that sometimes we consider those people to be people of destiny. We consider them because they have somehow gained an international stage. They've gained some position of influence, or they've gained some stature in the international community. That somehow they have stepped into their destiny. They've done it. They've done well, but maybe we're not doing so good. Maybe we're not so hot. Maybe we're just pretty common folks. And maybe the destiny of God is really something that's not too pertinent to us or quite perhaps beyond our reach. Some of us, I think, probably think that pursuing God's destiny has to do with our vocation in life, whether we would be a butcher or a baker or the proverbial candlestick maker. We think of destiny being like tied to our vocation, and there's some sense perhaps that it may be so. But I believe God's given me something for you this morning that will fit you all, that will help you and stir faith in you to believe that God's doing something powerful in you, even if you're a butcher or a baker or a candlestick maker. Because destiny is greater than that particular common portion of our life. And so I want to speak about that this morning. I've entitled this message, How to Find Your Destiny. Now, it's probably different than what I gave Cameron a couple of weeks ago, but we're talking about destiny. And so my prayers I've prepared is that this would minister to you, and I believe God has ministry to you as we begin. But first of all, I want to talk a little bit about Jesus, because as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we have a marvelous story of destiny in the Scripture when we think about the life of the Lord Jesus. I believe I shared with you a couple of weeks ago how that the story of the Incarnation, the older I get, the more of a treasure it is in my life to think that God, the Creator of the universe, would come here to our planet. You know, we live in a world that has no value, no appreciation, very little revelation of that, very very glibly and very passingly, very fleetingly, flittingly almost. At the Christmas season, a few people, you know, will sing that in the stores a little bit. But apart from that, our world is oblivious to the fact that the Creator of the universe was born in a manger. And a couple of weeks ago when I spoke to you on this topic, I asked a rhetorical question. The question was, what was it that Jesus gave himself to during the early years of his life? If he began his ministry, his public ministry at the age of 30, what did he do till he was 30 years of age? We know that he worked in a carpenter shop. We know that he spent that time among his peers and his family and in the community in which he was born. But what did he really give himself to? And we talked about a couple of weeks ago how that Jesus gave himself to the Word of God, to studying the Word of God and to discovering in the Word of God who he really was. Over this last week, I've assembled some scriptures that we just want to go through in a moment of time. I don't have any idea how long this is all going to take, and I'm going to try and do it quickly. But the number of these scriptures, I've wanted us to rehearse together, scriptures that Jesus came by when he was reading through the scriptures in his day. When he sat at the feet of the elders, and when he came into the synagogue, and when he was taught by his family the ways of God. And so I'd just like us to review some of these scriptures, scriptures that became real to Jesus without a doubt. First of them is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3 verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." I see Jesus. You see Jesus this morning? Jesus is reading this scripture. He's familiar with all the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses, the early history of mankind. And he's reading this scripture, and he reads that God is going to put enmity between the devil, between the serpent and his seed and her seed. Jesus is reading that, and he's saying, "I'm her seed." That's me it's talking about. That scripture saying that there's going to be a warfare between me and the devil. It says that I am going to bruise him on the head. That means I'm going to cast him to the ground, and I'm going to put my foot on his neck, and I'm going to tear the crown from his head. That's my role. That's my calling. That's my destiny. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Jesus read that. That's how he came into his destiny, by reading the scripture in large measure. Numbers chapter 24. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel. Jesus read this scripture. No doubt it's a prophetic scripture. It's a scripture that communicated to Jesus that he was going to be raised up to be a leader, to be a king. That he was going to be given a kingdom that was not of this world, but of the world that was coming. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Jesus would read, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me, to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." I can imagine Jesus reading that scripture and going to his mom and saying, "Mom, is that me? Is that not me? Is that why I was born in Bethlehem, Mom? Was that me? That Bethlehem, this little place that was considered, it was just less than a hamlet. It's real small. And it says, from Bethlehem, one will go forth for me. That's me, Mom. That's me. That's my calling. That's my destiny." We go on further. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel." Mom, that's me. Mom, did you read that scripture? Do you know what the scripture... Mom, the scripture says that a virgin's going to be with child. I'm the child, Mom. You are the virgin. And my name's called Emmanuel, God with us. Mom, that's me. That's my calling. That's my destiny. There are over 300 of these scriptures, beloved, throughout the Word of God. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. "When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Mom, is that why? Is that why we had to go to Egypt? Is that why we had to flee? Is that why we had to go in hiding just when I was a little wee baby? That God would say prophetically of me that out of Egypt I called my son. Mom, that's me. That's me the Bible's talking about. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them." Mom, that's me. The scripture says there's going to be darkness all over the world. We live in a dark day. We live in a dark age. There's going to be people who live in a dark land, but the light will shine on them. Mom, that's me. I'm the light. Mom, that's me. Do you read it? Do you see it, Mom? That's me. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your countrymen. You shall listen to him." Mom, is that why I feel this stirring? Is that why I feel this passion? Mom, is that why I seem so different from all of my peers? I have this passion on the inside of me. I have this passion for God, passion to know God, passion to minister the kingdom of God, passion to see the sick raised up and see the poor made strong and see the bound set free and brought into the fullness. Mom, that's me. That's me. That's why I came. That's why I was born. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." That's me, Mom. Mom, I feel the different times as I go to the tabernacle, to the temple, as I spend my time in the Word. Mom, I just feel like the fire's burning on the inside of me. The Spirit of God is on me, Mom. That's me. That Bible, it's speaking about me. That I'm the fulfillment of that scripture. Psalm 41, verse 9. "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Mom, is that me? Is that me too? Is that the price, Mom, that I'm going to have to pay? Mom, that's me. I'm afraid that's me in there. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Mom, that's me. That's me. I don't know how it's all going to happen, Mom. But I know that I'm the lamb that is being led to slaughter. And then Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. I said to them, If it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. 30 shekels of silver, Mom. I don't know what that means. It looks like I'm going to be bought and sold for 30 pieces of silver. Mom, I see myself. I see what God's called me to do and what God's called me to be. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Beloved, you're in this place this morning, not by accident, but because God has drawn you here in order that you, like Jesus, would see yourself in this passage. Scripture prophesies of the Lord Jesus, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. When the Scripture says of the Lord Jesus, he's going to divide the booty, that means the spoils of war. The spoils of war, he's going to divide them with the strong. That's why Jesus wants you strong. That's why the Spirit of God has come to put the Word in you so that you would be strong. He didn't say, I'm going to divide the spoils with the weak. Those that barely can hang on. I don't know how that's all going to happen. But the Scripture said he's going to divide the spoils with the strong. And so, beloved, we come together to worship God and to offer ourselves to the Lord, to hear the Word of God, to fellowship to one another, to minister life to one another, in order that we would generate within one another a spirit of strength and of authority and confidence and a boldness, revelation of the things of God. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. What was Jesus doing? Between the time he was, let's say, 12 and the time when he was 30, well, he was finding himself in the Word of God. He was uncovering his destiny. He was crying out, that's me. That's how I'm going to live. That's the passion I'm going to embrace. That's how I'm going to order my life. That's how I'm going to think. That's how I'm going to dream. That's what's going to become the absolute character and the identity that I'm going to pursue. That's the passion that's going to possess my soul. It's written. It is written. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to be. We go through the Scripture and we read, as I shared with you last time around, we read a number of characters. One of my favorites, and most of you know, is in Genesis. His story begins in Genesis chapter 35, or chapter 37. I find it here. The story begins in Genesis 37, the story of Joseph. The Bible talks about how he was just a young man. The Bible says he was 17 years old and God would come to him in the night and would give him dreams. The dreams had to do with his calling, had to do with that which God had purposed for him, had to do with his destiny. But when he would begin to speak his dreams, and it commonly happens that way. I've had people from this congregation come to me and they would say, Pastor, how come is it that when I have dreams and I have visions, I have people in my closest circle that jump on me, that climb on me, that want to steal those dreams away from me? How come is it that the hardest people that I have to face are the people that are closest to me in my circle when it comes to me living out my dreams and my destiny? Well, that's how it was with Joseph. But he was intended from the beginning to be the one that would bring preservation to the messianic line. He didn't know, he didn't understand how all the pieces fit together. He didn't know how it all came together. All he knew is that he had a dream. All he knew is that he was called to destiny. Joseph was that way. David was that way. David, similarly, was one whose own brothers tried to steal away the dreams, tried to steal away the destiny that God had put in his heart. When they saw Joseph from a distance, before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let's kill him, and let's throw him into one of the pits, and we'll say a wild beast got him. Then let us see what became of his dreams. Let's see if he's really got such a marvelous destiny. Let's see if there's anything to do with God in his life at all. Then we'll see what his dreams are all about." Luke chapter 1. Another story that we've spoken of and we've drawn from many times as we come to the season of the Nativity soon before us. Beginning in verse 14 of chapter 1. "And you, Elizabeth and Zacharias, will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." I want you to follow this scripture. Verse 14 says, "You will." I want you to notice the word "will." The King James Bible uses the word "shall," but the word "will" is commonly used. "You will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth." Verse 15, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb." Let's continue on. Verse 16. "He will turn back many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." And verse 17. "It is he who will go as a forerunner before Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah." Now the word "will" means, when we read here in the scripture, when the scripture says of Zacharias, "He will do this, he will do that, he will do this, he will do that," what that intimates to us is that there was some destiny in all this. It wasn't just by chance that Zacharias was hearing these words and that John was, that these words were being spoken of over John the Baptist. It was planned of God. It was ordained of God. God had appointed him. He said, "This is how it's going to be. This is what he's going to do. This is what he's going to be. He will, he will, he will, he will." And one more time, I want to say to you, if God had a destiny for David, and if he had a destiny for Joseph and for Moses and for the saints of old, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, then he does for you too. And I want to encourage you in that, because beloved, the church of in North America is filled with people who lack a sense of destiny. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, that without vision, my people perish. Without a sense of destiny, we just float along through life. We make no effect. We have no effect. We have no purpose. We miss it in life because we lack a sense of destiny. One brother says, what we need in America is not more churches, but rather that the churches we have would be filled and baptized with a sense of destiny. And we rise up to do what God's called us to do. Now, one more time, when we talk about destiny, even when we talk about Joseph, I talk about Joseph, and you guys say, "Oh man, that was Joseph. Wow, that was cool. Joseph was a mighty man. Moses was mighty in deed and word, but I'm not Moses and I'm not Joseph." And so we quit. We tend to just quit and say, "Well, I'm just the butcher. I'm just the baker. I'm just a candlestick maker. But I have something that I want to share with you. I believe God's given me that'll help you to bring that into better perspective in your life." I want to say too that your heritage is not your destiny. Where you've been, where you've come from, some of you guys have come from really good places, and some of you guys have come from places that aren't very good. Some of you have known failure or betrayal or hurt or abandonment or rejection. Some of you have come from terrible places, but your history, your heritage is not your destiny. God wants to bring us all from where we started, and he wants to bring us in, the Bible says, to the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And so that's good news for us. That's good news. You don't have to be born with a silver spoon in your mouth or into an easy place or a good place in order to fulfill your destiny. Some people haven't done well with choices they made or decisions. Sometimes they've had people that have failed them or put them in some disadvantage. But we have destiny, and I want to talk about that this morning. I shared with you last time around from Isaiah 43. "Do not call to mind former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. This morning, Wilf prophesied to us that God's calling is that we would be raised up by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God up out of our grave. I will call you up. I will bring you up out of your graves, says the Lord. Sometimes in experience in life, we get into places, sometimes we get ourselves in a jam, or sometimes we mess things up or make mistakes. Sometimes we find ourselves, we figure we're in a pit. Well, that's okay, because the Word of God says, I will bring you up out of your grave, says the Lord. I remember being taught long ago, I hesitate ever to say I've learned anything in life, but if I could say I learned a little bit about something, I've discovered in life that what happens to me is not nearly as important as what my reaction is to it. Right? Somebody can hurt me, and if I forgive, then I'm free. If I fail, if I drive in the ditch, it might be a bad ditch, deep ditch. I might really mess things up. But my driving in the ditch isn't nearly as important as what I do, what my response is when I drive in the ditch. The Scripture says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will get out of the ditch. Doesn't say that? And so if I drive in the ditch, maybe I had a bad day, or I was in the flesh, or whatever. I'm in the ditch. Now what? Do I spend the rest of my life moaning and groaning over my state in the ditch? No. I whatever I have to do, if I have to repent, praise the Lord, and then I begin to declare the Lord, and I'm out of the ditch. Amen? And so that's experience that is common to us and common to the Word of God. And so Isaiah talks about that. The Message Bible reads like this. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert and rivers in the Badlands. The Complete Jewish Bible reads like this. Stop dwelling on past events and brooding over times gone by. I'm doing something new. It's springing up. Can't you see it? I'm making a roadway in the desert and rivers in the wasteland. In Micah chapter 4, verse 12. Micah chapter 4, verse 12. Guess I better read it from here. It's easier. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand His purpose. God is here lamenting the fact that He has a people who don't know His thoughts and who don't understand His purpose, His destiny for them. He goes on, He's gathered them like sheaves then to the threshing floor. And then Proverbs 28:19, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. So I want to just remind you this morning that this business of destiny is critical to us. Because if we don't understand our destiny, if we don't know our destiny, we'll go through life emotionally and relationally and psychologically and spiritually crippled. And we'll find ourselves spinning our wheels and confused and struggling with the realities of life, of our lives, that don't seem to be lining up as we feel they should. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 and 19. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life. I read a story or a comment by a leading atheist philosopher a number of years ago. I have it written in the back of my Bible. And in a sentence, what the guy said is this. He said, life is futile. Life is a confusing morass of uncertainty and confusion. He said, it's like standing on the shores of a vast ocean in the dark of night in a great storm, and you hear cries out on the storm, out on the ocean, cries of people that have been stranded and shipwrecked at sea in the middle of the storm. You hear this cry, and after a while it becomes silent. And then you hear another cry, and the cries for help, and the cries for deliverance, but there's no help, and it becomes silent. And after a while, you hear another cry. He talked about the hopelessness, the futility of life apart from God. And that's really how it is. And many people struggle with that. You've been redeemed from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? Beloved, that scripture defines the day in which we live. It defines country after country in our world. It defines community after community and home after home. People that have turned away from God, they've gone far from God, and they've walked after emptiness and they become empty. Do you know why tons and tons of people use alcohol and are so into drugs? Because they can't bear the emptiness. They can't bear the loneliness. They can't bear the void in their lives because they've turned from the God of all flesh. They've gone far from God and they walk after emptiness and they become empty. And so in order to somehow cope, they go into the world of substance abuse. But Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and might have abundantly. Common English Bible says, I came they might have life and have it to the fullest. The Amplified Bible says, they might have life till it overflows. New Living Translation says, that they might have a rich and satisfying life. The Message Bible says, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Amen. That comes. That's why you're here. That's why we come to this place. Because we want to receive from God. We want to be offering and receiving. And we want to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. That we would come to a real and satisfying life. A better life than we've ever dreamed of. Has to do with our destiny. Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, there's a marvelous story. There are marvelous stories throughout the scriptures, of course. But Acts chapter 8, chapter starts out by speaking of Paul persecuting the church. But we get down a little bit further into verse 5 and following, and the scripture talks about Philip, how God had raised him up as an evangelist, and he was in Samaria. He was moving around and having evangelistic meetings, and people were coming to the Lord just in great numbers. But in the midst of that, the Lord called him one day. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now this is a desert road. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come down to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I, except someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. I want you to, as we go through this story this morning, as we touch on, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is a master. God is a master at bringing people into their destiny. Amen. I want you to understand that God will even cause an angel to move over and put his hand on Philip's shoulder and say, I want you to go over to this desert place. I want to redirect your steps because there's a man there that needs Jesus. There's a man that needs to get into the kingdom of God. God is ready to do about anything to arrest you, to meet you particularly in your need. To get you into a place where you will find yourself being moved into your destiny. Verse 27, verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Angel came because there was a man traveling a desert road that needed to get into the kingdom of God. Then further, verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, there are all kinds of stories. Many of you are in this place today because you've had that kind of an experience. God has sent somebody to you. Let's put your hand on your shoulder, open the scripture, somehow shown you kindness or given you some word of counsel or invitation, some expression of the grace of God. That's why you're here. I was reading the story of John Newton. John Newton is famous in the Christian community for having penned the song, the hymn, Amazing Grace. The hymn Amazing Grace is God has so used that hymn that we've been told that at any given moment, right at this moment, right now, four different places in the world, the hymn Amazing Grace is being sung right now. At any time, you can get up 2 o'clock tomorrow morning, and in four different places in the world, Amazing Grace is being sung. Amazing. Amazing Grace. Well, amazing. John Newton didn't start out quite that way. John Newton, in 1725, he was born in 1725. He started, his mother was a lover of God, actually, and taught him the ways of God until he was 7 years old. But by the time he was seven, what happened? Actually, his mother passed away. And so now his father was in charge of his life. And his father didn't have the same heart for God that his mother did. And so he took him to sea with him. And for the next number of years, as the captain of the ship, he had his 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old son with him on board ship. That's all the life that John knew. He began to get hard in heart because of the company that he was keeping then. And so he began to give himself more and more to life at sea, which has never been easy. And all kinds of things happened to him. He was joined to different vessels and became employed in different under the tutelage of other captains. But one day he had been out on the streets, and they had like press gangs in those days. And so what they would do when the British needed sailors, they would just send out a press gang, and any young man or any child or kid that they would find loose on the streets, they put the collar on him and say, "You are now in the Navy. Congratulations." And so that's what happened to him. He was forced to go to sea in the Navy. Life became harder and harder, and because he had rebellion in his heart, it was kind of like oil and water. They just weren't mixing, and so one day he abandoned his post. He just fled, and he went AWOL. Well, that didn't last too long. He was apprehended, actually, and they brought him back to the captain of his ship. And the captain had his short shirt torn from his back and had him tied over the whipping post. And I read 8 dozen lashes were applied to him. That, in my judgment, is like 96 lashes. Now, he was beaten mercilessly. But that didn't really produce much repentance in his heart. And what happened is he became harder and harder. And he decided in his heart he was going to kill the captain. And he's making plans to kill the captain. He figured, if I can kill this dude, then I'll just jump overboard and I'll drown and there'll be the end of my problems. Well, it didn't quite work out that way. And somehow, I guess, reason began to gain back some ground in his mind. And so he stayed put. But life continued to spiral downwards for him until he found himself... most of you know the story, but he found himself on sailing ships that were delivering Negro slaves from Africa into America. And it was very lucrative. It was a strong business. And he was doing very well financially. He was doing well in that respect. But he was being tormented on the inside increasingly. One day, and this is long story short, he's making a journey over the loaded ships. And someone had given him, can you believe it? Can you believe it? Someone had given him a copy of a book by Thomas A. Kempis, The Presence of Christ. That's like giving the worst atheist in the world, you know, a hymn book. Right? I mean, you know. But here he is at sea, and he starts to read this book, and the things his mother has taught him start to bubble up on the inside of him. The fire starts to burn. Well, they're making this crossing, and all of a sudden they find themselves in a horrible, horrible storm at sea. Absolutely, the ship was starting to sink. A hole had been broken into the wall of the vessel. It was taking on water, and they were in trouble. They were in trouble. And so as he's in the midst of all this trouble, he begins to call on the Lord. He says, "I began to call on God." And he said, as I did that, he said, strange thing happened. What happened on the ship is that the part of the cargo broke loose from its moorings and it slid up against the side of the ship and plugged the hole. He said, that's how we were saved from death. That's how we were saved, as I prayed. He said, I got converted. But he said, I want you to understand that my conversion didn't just all happen in 1 second and all of a sudden I was a glorious, gleaming saint. It didn't quite happen like that. It did in the spirit, but in actuality, it was a process that took place over a period of time. But eventually, he just the horrors of the slave trade began to settle on him so much so that he couldn't bear it any longer. He quit his post and he entered into the ministry. He went to divinity schools and became an ordained minister. And after all that story, he wrote Amazing Grace. He and actually William Cowper worked together in a particular church where they were in England. And between them, they wrote something like 380 hymns. Well, one of them, of course, was Amazing Grace. I may have written out some other ones, but I don't have them just right here. 380 hymns. But what I want to say is that he entered into his destiny when the Word of God got sown on the inside of him. And so I want to follow that. I want to pursue that for a little bit this morning. What really is your destiny? And I'm not speaking so much of whether you should be a butcher or baker this morning. That's not my intent. But I want to provoke you to consider what God has called you to be and what God has called you to do. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Number one, this is actually a precursor to where I'm going. You've been called for this purpose, to follow in his steps. You want a destiny, that's your destiny, to follow in the steps of Jesus. Secondly, in 2 Peter chapter 3, I have these three scriptures, and then we're going to get to where we're going. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, to sum up, let all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. That's another reason. That's another part of your destiny. You've been destined to walk in and inherit the blessing of God in your life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to watch this scripture. I want you to take note of it. For God has not destined us. The King James Bible said, God has not appointed us. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What were you destined for? If you're in this place today, you were destined to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You were destined to be saved. You were destined from before the time that you were born, you were destined to know the power of God and the grace of God and all the goodness of God in your life. You were destined for that. Verse 10. Not only that, but you pardon me. You are also destined so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. You were destined to live together with the Lord. That means to walk with God, to know him, to fellowship with him, to communicate with him, to do his will in your life. You were destined. That's your destiny. Number one, to obtain salvation. And number two, to live always with him, to walk with him, to live in the Spirit. That's your destiny. As I was considering this and meditating on all these things over the last couple of weeks, a scripture came to my mind. And this is where I want to go, and this is how I want to conclude this morning. Scripture came to my mind from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Edition of this scripture is a little different. My Bible lacks the word soul. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. As I was meditating on this scripture, I found myself meditating on the word that, T-H-A-T. And I actually went to the dictionary and I opened the dictionary. I found there a whole lot of definitions for the word that. Number of different, it's used in as a different parts of speech and used in different ways. But most importantly or most pertinently to our talk this morning is the word that is a conjunction that expresses purpose. Okay, let's bear that in mind. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Conjunction involving and declaring purpose, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. A conjunction expressing purpose. As I was meditating on that, I opened my Bible and I went back to the first verses of the book of Ephesians, and I found myself going through the entire book of Ephesians. And this morning, I'd just like to conclude by going through the book of Ephesians with you. Now, obviously, we just have a couple minutes left, and so I can't do that. We can't do that at length. But I want to say to you this morning that you all have destiny. You've been created with a destiny, and I'm not even talking primarily about being a butcher or baker this morning, but what God has called you to be and what God has called you to do in your life. And so I just want us to go quickly through these verses. Most of them I won't even comment on, but let's just read them together. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Watch this now. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Do you get it? There's the word. There's the word that. There is the first expression of our destiny. The conjunction expressing the purpose that God has for your life. Number one, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. You want to fulfill your destiny? Then pursue being holy and blameless before God. Pursue having a pure heart and a quick and eager response to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 11. Also, in Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. There's the word, predestined. We've been predestined according to the purpose of God, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first in hope to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. There's the word that again. The word that is a conjunction expressing purpose. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. That the life we would live would always be glory to God. You want to know what your destiny is? Your destiny is that you would live a life that glorifies God. That's your destiny. That's what you're called to. It's not rocket science, you understand? It's not something really hidden or far away. It's right here before us in the Word of God. We'll go on. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know that what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? There it is. So that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? Part of your destiny, the word that in there again. Chapter 2, we go to chapter 2, beginning of verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here we go. In order, verse 7, in order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That is to say, that throughout eternity, your destiny, you've been destined this, that throughout eternity, that you would be a showpiece of the glory of God and the blessing of God and the grace of God, that through all eternity and all the realms of the Spirit, wherever you would go, you would be aglow with the blessing of God. That's your destiny. Go on further, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Your destiny is that you should be given to good works, to be too kind to the poor and loving to the needy and just a minister of praise and worship, that you would engage in good works. That's your destiny. You don't have to go to college. You don't have to spend millions of dollars to figure it out and run all over the planet. The Scripture says you've been called to good works. That's your destiny. We can all do it. We can all engage. Verse 15 says, He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, So that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And our destiny is that as New Testament believers, we're made one with Old Testament saints. That's our destiny, that the Jew and Gentile are made one together in Christ Jesus. Let's go down to chapter 3, verse 6. It begins by saying, God's given me a revelation specifically. Here it is, our destiny, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Our destiny. God's given a promise that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. That's our destiny, beloved. Our destiny. Go further to verse 10. Verse 10, Paul writes, I was given this revelation so the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, that your destiny is that through your life, not only in this age, but in the age to come, that the wisdom of God, the glory of God would be put on display to the whole spirit world through all the length and the breadth of eternity. That's your destiny, that you would be a praise and a glory to God. That's why you were born. That's why you're in this place. That's why you've been joined to the Lord Jesus. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Your destiny is that you would grow strong in spirit, that the word of God would dwell in you richly, that you would become a man. Scripture says, when I was a child, I used to think as a child and reason as a child and speak as a child, but when I became a man, when I became strong, I put away childish things. That's your destiny. We're called to that in verse 16 and 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Ever wonder why you were born? Ever wonder what your purpose is? Ever wonder what your destiny? Well, the scripture says that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. That's why you were born. That's your purpose. That's our destiny. Now, Paul, God might come, the Holy Spirit might come to Saul on the way to Damascus and visit him with the revelation and get him down on the ground and visit him. God might come to Jonah one day and to Peter another, whatever. Those things are all incidental, but these are the core of our destiny, why we were born. Chapter 4. Let's go into chapter 4. Just about done. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. That you no longer walk as the Gentiles. Wonder what your destiny is? Well, your destiny is here in verse 17. That you no longer walk just like the Gentiles, but that you walk as the people of God. That your lives would exemplify and characterize the nature of Jesus and the grace of God at work in you. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. What's your destiny? Why were we born? What has God destined us to do? Well, that in reference to our former man of life, we lay aside the old self. We say, I ain't going to live like that anymore. I'm not going to talk like that. I'm not going to think like that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that anymore. I've laid that all aside. The Greek text, actually, when it uses this phrase here, that you lay aside the old self, I think the proper name for the verb is a progressive, passive progressive, present progressive tense, I think, is the proper name. And what it indicates, it's like a wedding ceremony, where in a wedding ceremony, you have a couple that come together and they are, at one moment, they are pronounced husband and wife. It is a present event, but it's progressive in that it follows through for the rest of their life, as long as they live. And so here, Paul is saying, now our destiny is that we make a declaration that we cut off the way we used to think, the way we used to be, and from that point onward, we're different people. We're in Christ Jesus. Everything's become new. And so that's our destiny. That's what we are called to be and to do. Verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our destiny is that our mind would be renewed. By the grace of God, as you sit right here in this place today, your mind is being renewed. Now, some of you have never thought these things. Some of you have never dreamt that your destiny really had to do with the renewing of your mind, the cutting off of your own old life. Some of you have never dreamt that our destiny has to be growing up in Christ and all the things that you never dreamt that. But as we come together, the Word of God comes to us and it renews our mind and it brings us to new understanding, new places of strength and authority. Chapter 4, verse 28 reads like this: let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order, here we go, that he may have something to share with him that has need. There it is, that. What are we destined to do? We're destined to look out for one another and the people that God brings to us that have need, as much as lies within us, that we would help them when we can. That is part of our destiny, that we may have something to share with the one who has need. Chapter 29, or verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Here we go. That it may give grace to those who hear. What's our destiny? What's your destiny? Our destiny is that we would speak grace to one another, that we would bless, that we would heal, that we would love, that we would encourage, that we would strengthen. That's what we were born to do. Has nothing really to do with being a butcher or baker. Just because you're the prime minister, not the prime minister, doesn't mean that you have no destiny or that you're not fulfilling your destiny. Has nothing to do with being prime minister. Has to do with speaking words of grace to one another. That's how we fulfill our destiny and our calling in God. Chapter 5, verse 27 says this: that he might present to the church himself, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but here again, that she should be holy and blameless, our destiny. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Here we go. That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. What's your destiny? That things would be well with you, that blessing would be on your house, that honor would become such a part of your, that you would just be so saturated with honor and so washed with honor that the people that you bring into life, you would honor them, whether they be your children or your parents or your neighbors or your friends, that honor would be the byword of your life, that it would be well with you. That blessing would come into your life, all over your life. Chapter 6, verse 10. Getting strong here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Here it is. That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. There's another that. This is a part of your destiny, beloved. Ever wonder why you were born? Ever wonder why you're in the body of Christ? Ever wonder why you're in church? Well, the Scripture's telling you right now, this is why. That you may be able to stand firm against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. So that when the devil comes and lies to you, or deceives you, or condemns you, or beats on you, or rides you for your weakness or failure or whatever, that you may be strong, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Pertinent, affects us all, has to do with all of our lives. All the way down to verse 12. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, beloved, it really doesn't matter if you're a butcher or a baker or a candlestick maker, if you don't stand strong against the devil, if you get taken out, you miss your destiny. Your destiny got stolen from you if you don't resist the devil. That's our destiny. Right? You can be the Prime Minister of Canada. If you don't resist the devil, if you don't stand strong, if you don't minister grace, if you don't walk in honor, if you don't walk in love, you've missed your destiny. You could be the president of anything in this world, and you've missed God. You've missed your destiny. Because destiny, our destiny, beloved, has to do with, first of all, us knowing Jesus as our Savior. Secondly, abiding in Him and walking in the ways of God. Coming to the end, verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. There's another that. Our destiny is that we would take to ourselves the whole armor of God, that we would be able to resist in the evil day. What's the evil day? This day. The evil day is the day when darkness would be pressing against the whole world. That's the evil day. And our destiny is that we would be able to resist in the evil day and to stand firm. And last of all, verse 19, Paul says this, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Part of our destiny is that we would have utterance to speak the word of God, not only in our own lives, but in the world that God has shown us. It has to do with destiny. Well, somehow I've got to conclude. How do we move into our own destiny? From last time around, just let me rehearse. Number one, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make sure. Listen, beloved, we need to make sure that we know Jesus as our Savior, as Lord of our life, number one. Number two, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Our ability to move into our destiny is dependent on our spiritual maturity. The more mature we are, the more we are walking in the Lord and the power of God and the word of God, the better we fulfill our destiny. Number three, James chapter 1, verse 22, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That's how we move into our destiny, by being not just hearers, but doers. Number four, I was reading this week from Philippians chapter 2. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be also encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me. I want you to notice those words. He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Last time around I made this, I said this before you, that commonly in life our destiny is tied to other people. Paul had Timothy and Barnabas. Elijah had Elisha. Right? Paul had Timothy. There were different combinations throughout Scripture. But commonly it happens in the kingdom of God that our destiny is tied to certain people, or that our destiny is tied to a certain church, a local church. And last time around I said this, if God has called you to be a part of another church, then you need to be a part of another church. But if God has called you to be a part of this church, then your calling and your destiny is to be all in. I mean to be all in. Because as we're all in, that means we help one another do all the rest of the stuff we talked about this morning. We help one another to fulfill our destinies. And together we fulfill the purposes of God in our community. And last of all, in Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus answered and said, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I shared with you last time around that the Message Bible says man cannot live by bread alone, but it takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. And I would encourage you, if you're considering this matter of destiny and why you were born and why you are where you are, I would encourage you to be someone who is committed to speaking the word of God, speaking the promises of God, speaking the grace of God. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth for us to fulfill our destiny. Let's stand together. Stand. I want you to make a declaration with me as we conclude today. We've been talking about moving into our appointed destiny. And I want us to respond together. I'd like you to declare with me, because I belong to Christ, by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I declare my chains are broken. My slate is wiped clean. Sin is no longer master over me. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. I'm alive to God. I'm alive to God. I am fulfilling God's destiny for my life. I'm taking back what the devil has stolen. I'm taking back what the devil has stolen. I'm experiencing the restoration power of God in every area of my life. Because I'm a doer of the Word of God. My mind is renewed. My faith is stirred. I am moving into more and more of the power and the promises of God. I am a living testimony to the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Father God, as your people, we make these declarations, believing that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us, both to will and to do of all the kingdom of God, of all the promises of God, of all the promises of destiny and blessing and fullness. Father, we commit ourselves to you with thanksgiving. We thank you for the grace that has come to us in Christ Jesus. We stand by faith in the grace of God.